Isn't it awesome to celebrate marriage? I got to celebrate a vow renewal celebration yesterday, and it was awesome. I loved it. I love to celebrate marriage. I don't know about you guys, but I have fallen in love with marriage, with with God's design and God's view of marriage. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that it's just a walk in the park. I don't think there's anything harder in the world than honoring God with your marriage. But you know what? Marriage is something that is worth understanding and fighting for. And here's another thing. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians today that don't understand what Christian marriage is all about. You see, there's a lot of different views of what marriage is. There's a lot of different ideas. There's a lot of different definitions of what marriage is. And you know what there really is in our society today? There's confusion and there's cynicism. And I don't like either one. I don't think that that honors God, and so I want us to have a high view and a right view of marriage. And so, now, listen, I know everybody likes the idea of marriage. Everybody smiles at photographs, and they love to go to weddings. But do you know what our culture is infatuated with? Romance. And there's nothing wrong with romance. Romance has its place. Romance draws us together, and romance is awesome, but it's marriage that I really want to focus on and celebrate during this series. And so I want you, my goal for you is to fall in love with marriage, just to fall in love with what God has designed and God has planned when God put man and woman together in marriage. Now, having said that, let me just say up front that I understand that some of you have not had a good experience in marriage. And some of you have experienced divorce. And what I want to say right now, I don't care where you're coming from or what you've experienced in your personal life, God loves you. And we love you too. And we want you to come here today, and not only today, but throughout this series, and keep coming to it. There's something for you. There is something for every single person today in this series. So don't just bail out and say, well, this isn't for me. I'm going to check out at church for about a month here. No, if you'll stick with me, every single person, no matter what state you're in, what you've been through, you're going to be blessed by this and you're going to hear a word for you. But we need to understand marriage is very, very important. It's foundational. You know that marriage predates the church. It predates government. It is God's first gift to the human race. And truly it is a gift to us. Although a lot of people don't see it that way. Reminds me of a story I heard about a pastor. This was a young guy. First wedding he'd ever done. And I don't know about, if I can remember back to my first wedding. Gina, you might remember how much how we practiced together and I got ready. I was nervous about that wedding. I know everybody wants things to be just so-so on a wedding day. And so I was really trying to make sure I had everything learned. And so I can relate to this story. This guy had a mentor. He had an older pastor that was really trying to coach him and help him, told him everything to say. And finally he gave him this sage advice. He said, if you just get up there and you totally go blank, deer in the headlight, and you can't think of anything else, just quote some scripture. It's never inappropriate to quote scripture when you're up here in that type of a setting. And so the guy said, okay, that's what I'll do. So he got up there, got through it pretty well, even got to the point where he pronounced them husband and wife, but then he didn't know what to say. I mean, he couldn't remember the line you say after that, by the authority vested in me, or whatever all that was, just went blank. And so he thought, well, I'll quote scripture. And he couldn't think of another scripture except this one. This is what came to his mind. And so he said it without thinking, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, some of you are laughing because isn't it true when a couple stands before God and the witnesses and the pastor, they're all starry-eyed and bug-eyed. They love each other. Man, they are so in love. And they don't have the half of an idea of what this marriage is really going to all be about. And so there is some truth in that, but that's not the whole truth. And I want to tell you that it is an awesome thing. It's a joy to experience marriage. It's a joy to honor marriage. You may be a single person here today. You may be widowed. You may be divorced, but we can still honor marriage. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I can't think of a better way to start this series than by looking at the words of Jesus. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to hear what Jesus has to say about marriage. Reminds me of another little story while you're turning there. There was a little boy in a Sunday school class who one time was learning the story about when Jesus came to the wedding ceremony at Cana and he turned the water into wine. He turned water into wine and he saved the marriage celebration, if you remember that story. Well, after the service, his dad knew what the lesson was on, and so they were riding home in the car, and his dad asked him, he said, well, son, what did you learn today? What did you learn from this story? And this is what the little boy said, with wisdom beyond his years or even knowledge. He says, if you're having a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. Make sure Jesus is there. So I'm glad we have Jesus. I'm glad we have Jesus for our daily lives, and I'm glad we have his thoughts on marriage, as recorded both in Matthew 19. It's also found in Mark chapter 10. But we're going to talk about it, and after I read this, I'll kind of set up the context, and then we'll get into the points that I believe that Jesus is communicating about marriage. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying these things, so he's in a teaching setting, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across from the Jordan. Large crowds followed him. He healed them there. Then some Pharisees approached him. Right there, and we're going to talk about the context in just a moment. That tells you something right there. Those Pharisees were never in Jesus' corner. They were always trying to trap him. And so they follow him, and they've got this loaded question for him. And I'll explain why it's loaded in just a moment. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? That's important wording there, and I'll explain that in a moment. Here's how Jesus responded. And so this is Jesus' view, which is God's view, on marriage. Jesus said, haven't you read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Ah, but we can't end there. We've got to continue on. Look at verse 7. They continue to press him with questions. Why then, they ask him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? He told them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. I've got that underlined in my Bible, hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for, and this is the part that is so controversial today, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to think about your design, your view of marriage, Lord, we know that as we come into this time, our attitudes, our own emotions are really weighed down with sometimes a lot of baggage, sometimes a lot of misinformation, sometimes strong feelings. And so help us, Lord, to put those aside and just focus on you today. Focus on your goodness. We just sang about the goodness of God. We just sang about the fact that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son to save us. Lord, we trust you in so many areas in your word. Help us to trust you with marriage, because marriage is a wonderful gift that you've given to us. And even if we're not married, it's still a gift that is really foundational for our families, for our society, for just for many, many ways. And I pray that you would help me to express, begin to kind of introduce that today as we get into this series. We'll also talk about practical steps to have the best marriage we can have. But today, let us just focus on what you think about marriage. And Lord, I pray that we would see also the bigger picture of what's being represented in marriage. So please help me to speak truth today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would please speak through me. Give us ears to hear and hearts that will obey you and take next steps toward you, whatever that looks like. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, I think that we need to probably go to the context here and get a sense of that before we get into these points. Basically, the Pharisees are not interested in Jesus' opinion. They really don't care what he thinks about marriage. They hate him. They want to trap him. They want to find something. They kind of want to get him to say something that'll get him in a quandary and get him in trouble with the people. And so keep that first point in mind. Jesus is responding to hostile questioning. He knows from the outset it's a loaded question. Something else to know about the context. Don't think that everybody just lived like a choir boy or a choir girl back in that day and that time. Remember, this is a Roman society, and the Jewish people lived under the Roman rule. And Romans lived very differently than God-fearing Jewish people in that time. And many of the Jews had fallen into that type of living. And so divorce was not uncommon in that day at all. In fact, some believe it was just as common, maybe more common than it is today. By the way, homosexuality was very common in that day as well. And so Jesus lived in a culture that really wasn't a whole lot different than our culture is today. Might have even been worse in some respect. It was worse in some regards. I know that's hard to believe, but it was. The law that is cited here was coming from the law of Moses, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 24. And here's another contextual nugget that you may not get reading it in the 21st century. The law was designed to protect women. Women did not have rights at all in that day, in that time. They were almost considered property. Listen, guys, don't be mad at me. That's just how it was back then. It wasn't right. And listen, this is another example of how the gospel helps women more than anything else. And so I never have understood why women that are that really feel like God or Jesus or Paul has kept them down, they don't understand what's really being taught in Scripture. But it's designed to protect women. You say, well, how's that? Well, basically, there were two schools of thought. Let me explain. In that day, Hillel was a teacher, a rabbinical teacher. So he was a rabbi who taught about how to understand the law, how to understand Deuteronomy 24. And he was very liberal. Shammai was another teacher, and he was very strict. So Hillel said, you know what? I believe what Moses is teaching is that a man can divorce his wife. Again, remember, the wife didn't have really a lot of standing or say so in the situation. But a man could divorce his wife for basically any reason at all. It could be for personality, if she's moody, or for her culinary skills. Just saying. Infertility. Any reason at all he saw fit, he could issue a certificate of divorce. Shammai, on the other hand, he said the only lawful reason for a man to leave his wife was adultery. So the Pharisees knew about this gap, this difference between the two opinions. And so they're trying to test Jesus. They're trying to trap him. Now, here's why I want you to think beyond just divorce. This is not just a sermon about divorce. I want to see it broader than that. That's why I wanted to use this as introductory to marriage. Jesus took them to where? Scripture. He took them to God's Word, what God has to say about marriage. And in his comprehensive statement, I believe that Jesus has given us some foundational, beautiful, powerful truths about marriage. Christian marriage is a powerful force of love. Now, we're going to unpack it over the next few weeks, and we're going to talk about some specific aspects of marriage. But today, I want you to think about four foundational, timeless truths about marriage. And this is what God says about marriage. And we can all honor marriage as we look at this. So, if you've got your outlines, take them out now, and we'll start taking some notes. Here's point number one, straight from Jesus' words. Marriage must be understood from God's perspective, not man's. God's perspective. You see, God is the one who designed marriage. Taking you back to Genesis chapter 2, what does it say there in that story? God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And he said, I'll make a helper suitable for him. This is God's design for marriage. This is what God had in mind. God had a plan in mind when he brought together a man and a woman in marriage. And it basically creates Eve from the rib of Adam. And I love this. I can't remember which theologian said this first. It's from years ago, but I mentioned it even yesterday. You know why he took it from a rib? Because if he would have taken something from his head or from his feet, he would have felt like he could rule or trample over his wife. But God took something from near his heart, of the same substance as man. A wife is a co-equal. She's not inferior or superior to her husband. Wives and husbands are meant to be complementary. Complementary. And so the first thing I would say is that God's plan for marriage is that it's to be complementary. There's an old saying, right, that opposites attract. Isn't that true? If you're married today, you are married to someone who is very different than you. It's especially if you're a male and you're married to a female. A female is very, very different than you are. But you know what? Even beyond that, you have different personalities, different skills. I like to say I'm a more complete person because I have Gina in my life. And that's a good way to look at it. But marriage is intended to be complementary. Now, I've got to say this because of where our society is today. That's why it's clear in here that God made them, look at it there, male and female, for one another. Opposites attract. So when we say that, just, you've got me on record saying this right now, we're not being homophobic. We're not persecuting people who claim to prefer same-sex relationships when we simply point out that God made them male and female for the purpose of fulfilling one another. That was God's plan and God's design. And you may hate me for saying that, or somebody out there may hate me for saying that, but it's just the truth of God's word. If I don't deliver the truth of God's word, I'm not, how can you trust me on anything that I deliver to you? And so marriage is designed for one man and one woman for life. So God's plan for marriage is complementary, right there in chapter 4. God's design or plan for marriage is exclusivity. It's not, I'll be with this person for a while as long as they love me and they're good to me and they meet my needs. And when that stops happening, I'll move on and I'll pursue another relationship. No, man and woman are to be freely and totally committed to one another as companions. What does it say? Oftentimes when you stand before a pastor, they still say this today. So long as you both shall live. Or the old fashioned saying is, till death do us part. Not as long as you make me happy. Or as long as you love me back. And so God's plan for marriage is exclusivity. And God's plan, and that means that you are to save yourself before marriage for that person that God has for you. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in another sermon even. So God's plan for marriage finally is continuity. Continuity. Look at what he says here. In verse 6. This is a very amazing. In fact, we're going to have a sermon just devoted to this phrase. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. That is an amazing statement. There's a lot packed into that. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Listen, the reason that this is so important, the reason that God is so serious about this is because this relationship is just about as close as we can get in this life. It is as close as we can get in this life to the relationship that we have with God through Jesus. That's what God promises to do for us. He promises to save us, and it's a forever relationship. And so we have that before us. But let me tell you something. And those of you that are married, you know this to be true. There is nothing like the intimacy and the joy that you can experience in marriage. The highest of highs come in the marriage relationship. But there's also the lowest of lows. There is nothing that can make you feel worse. There's nothing that can hurt you worse than being in a difficult marital relationship. So with that in mind, let's look at point number 2. And let's continue to look at what Jesus says about marriage in verses 7 and 8. Marriage isn't just about making you content. It's about making you complete. Marriage isn't just about making you content. It's about making you complete. We look at the passage there, what he goes on to say. He says in verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. And please don't miss this. Underline it, score it. Because of the hardness of your heart. The hardness of your heart. Listen to me, guys. This is very important. Marriage is not a promise to be responsible for somebody else's happiness, all right? That's something you can't do. You won't fit the bill. You may be what that person thinks will make them happy for a while, but you're not going to live up to it. Listen to me. You might even want to write this down. Marriage is a promise to pursue oneness. Oneness. Coming together as one flesh. Oneness of heart. Oneness of mind. Oneness of body. It's not about me anymore. It's about us. And so that's what we do when we stand before God and the witnesses and the pastor and we make a vow or a promise. That promise is that two will become one flesh. And that's what's so hard to do. I don't know of anything harder to do on this earth. Now listen, some of you may have never been married before. Have you ever had a roommate? Did you ever go to college and meet a new roommate? And man, at first you got along great and you thought this person is all right. It's going to be okay. And man, I'm going to enjoy living with this person. And then you found out that they like to stay up until 3 a.m. and you've got a test the next day. Or you find out that they have maybe some habits that you don't exactly enjoy or like very much. Some things that they might do in the privacy of your own dorm room. It's hard for two people to live together. It's very hard for two people to live together in marriage. And so, that's where I'm probably going to step on your toes a little bit today. I may have stepped on your toes already. I don't know. I'm sorry if I did. But this is where I'm probably going to step on a lot of marital toes today. How are you doing with your promise? How are you doing with your promise that you made when you vowed for the two to become one flesh? Remember, it's not about me anymore. It's about us. Listen, if you're not doing very well with your vows, I want you to think with me a little bit, okay? I want you to think with me on this. There are two primary ways that we break our vows. One you're going to think of right off the bat. Another you're probably not going to think of. I call them big exits and little exits, all right? Write those down on your notes. I know there's not a bullet point for it, but big exits and little exits. Now, the big exits are obvious, all right? The little ones are more subtle. So I think I need to just spend a minute here and unpack these, okay? And then we'll move on. But let's make sure we understand these big exits and these little exits. So I'm going to give you an example, all right? I'm going to give you an example of an exit. And you just talk back to me a little bit. Give me a little feedback, and you tell me whether you think it's a big exit or a little exit. Divorce. Big exit, right? That's a big exit right there. Pouting. Little exit, all right? Silence. Ever give your spouse the silent treatment? It's a little exit. Avoidance. Little. Oh, you guys are quiet today. Man, I don't understand. How about, let's try this one. Let's go this direction. How about watching sports on TV? All right, mixed results on that. That's what I figured. I knew that was coming. Murder. That's a big exit for sure. Blaming their spouse when unintentionally he forgets to replace the toilet paper roll because he's working on a big sermon that's so important. Little, of course, minuscule. It's very small in the bigger picture, right? Listen, here's the truth of the matter. This is what I'm trying to express to you, okay, in a fun way. How does a couple end up going through a big exit? They go through 1,000 little exits day after day after day. And if we don't resolve those little exits, pretty soon a big exit looks like a good idea when it's not a good idea at all. And so big exits happen as a result of thousands of little exits. Some of us, here's where we can't take the high road on anybody who's been divorced. Some of us will say, well, I'm still legally married. I didn't walk out on my marriage. I didn't take the big exit. I didn't have an affair. But still, you're falling short every day with thousands of little exits. And that's why sometimes we feel like we're not very close anymore and we're distant. We're not enjoying the intimacy or the oneness that God designed us to enjoy. That's why we pull away from one another. That's why we don't make eye contact. You say to your spouse, something's wrong. What's wrong with you? Oh, nothing. Nothing's wrong with me. It's a bunch of little exits that's done that. And little exits, unfortunately, if they're not tended to, lead to the big exits, which you regret for the rest of your life. Now, let me tell you something. There's a good and awesome remedy for all of this. And some of you already know what that is. Do you know who you married, the person you married next to you? Some of you are grinning right now. You married a sinner. Go ahead and look over at your spouse and grin at him. Just grin at him. You know you're a sinner. And then they grin back at you because it's true. It's true. But I want to show you a little clip here, and then I want to give you what can help you, save you from a lot of these thousands of little exits. So watch this clip real quick, and then I'll show you. Pray that it comes up. If it doesn't, we'll just talk about it. It's not going to come up? Okay. I may show it to you later then. I've got some fireproof clips. If you've never seen that movie, that is an awesome movie. It's timeless. But listen, here's what I want to get out of all this, these little X's and big X's. First of all, Jesus is most concerned with the sin in your heart. That's what he's most concerned about. Now, he wants you to be happy and fulfilled, but most of all, he wants you to be clean and close to him. And Jesus said the law was given because of why? The hardness of our hearts. So I think we can say very safely that marriage isn't about marrying the right person. It's about becoming the right person. I don't know of anything in my life that has shown me what a selfish lout I am more than marriage. How much I need Jesus. How much I need the Holy Spirit to come into my life and help me. And listen, there is no such thing as a no-fault divorce. Because two people in a marriage that end up getting divorced are sinners and they hurt each other. And so there's no such thing as a no-fault divorce. What are we to do? What are we to do in this situation? Well, truth of the matter is, there's only one thing we can do. We have to be quick to say some very important words and mean them. They're very difficult words. We need to be quick to say, I'm sorry. We need to be quick to say, I was wrong. And we need to be quick to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Man, it applies to marriages. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. And then another one that will save you all kinds of angst is in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So communication is so important, and humility and learning to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I forgive you. You know what God does when he puts us in a marriage? God uses marriage to teach us about a greater kind of love, agape love. We've talked about that before, haven't we? When we went through 1 John, we talked about how there's different kinds of love. There's this love that, again, and none of these are necessarily wrong, that they can be used wrongly, but there's erotic love. There's a Greek word, eros. But eros is a sensual love. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it really can be a self-centered love. What can I get out of this? Phileo is another Greek word for love. Brotherly love. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's a little better, but it's still not perfect. It says, what can we get out of this? But agape is the highest form of love. It's the love that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says, what can you get out of this? It's not being self-centered. It's being unselfish. And that's what God is doing. He's teaching us to be unselfish in our marriage. Let's move on to the third point. Marriage is most resilient when God is fully trusted. Marriage is most resilient when God is fully trusted. I'll move through these quickly. Because of the inevitable challenges we find in marriage, God has to be trusted. But again, we've talked about how we trust God in a lot of areas. We trust him with our health. We trust him with our jobs, with our income. We trust him with our eternal destiny. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? We need to trust him. Will you trust him in this vital area, in marriage? Will you fall victim to the schemes of the enemy? Because if you don't trust God, that's exactly what's going to happen. So listen, God must be trusted when we're single. Some of you out there are single. I'm going to talk about this more. We're going to preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in a couple of weeks, few weeks. You got to trust God when you're single. And you know what? There's some benefits to being single, which we're going to bring out in that message. We also have to trust God when we struggle, in our marriage. We got to trust him. Thirdly, God must be trusted when we have heartache. And some of you, you have heartache today, and you have heartache in the marital relationships. But marriage requires faith, and it requires faith in God. And that's why it says in Hebrews 13, marriage must be honored by God, by all. Lastly, fourth point, marriage must be protected because there's a greater purpose at work. A greater purpose at work. The truth is marriage is so much bigger than you and me. It's communicating some powerful truths about God and about us. Christian marriage is a testimony to the gospel of Christ. And that's why it's so radically countercultural. That's why so many people don't understand it. I know that in some cases divorce is necessary. And I'm not saying that there's every relationship that you should stay in. But many are avoidable. And even if adultery is involved, you know what? There's a so-called exception clause. That's not a have to. You don't have to divorce. And I've seen marriages healed and restored, even in cases of adultery. The godly example that Jesus set is all about forgiveness. That's what Jesus talks about. Forgiveness, humility, and selfless love. And that's the most powerful picture the world can see about marriage and about God. And so I had another little clip I was going to show you. I'll show you maybe down the line from Fireproof. But man, watch that movie if you ever get a chance. That is such a powerful movie. Let's go ahead and bow our heads now and pray. As we begin this series on marriage, I pray you'll stay with me on this because there's a lot of practical truth I'm going to share. Father, thank you so much for marriage. Thank you that marriage is something that is so beneficial to our society, that truly it is to be honored by all. It's to be honored by the single person. It's to be honored by the person who maybe will never be married. It's to be honored by the person who has been through marriage and maybe they're divorced now or they're widowed. It's to be honored by the people who are in marriage right now. And I just pray that today maybe we've decided that we can have some hope, that there is hope for our marriage. And we don't just have to endure marriage. We can enjoy it. We can thrive. We can grow in it. And we can be representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it really is true. The Bible says in Revelation and many other places, all through Scripture, that we are like the bride of Christ. And you're preparing us for that great wedding supper of the Lamb, where we'll be reunited with our bridegroom. And that'll be a forever event. And so Christ loved us so much that he gave his life for us on the cross. And he died and suffered and took our sins upon himself and was buried. And God raised him the third day so that we could have forgiveness and we could have this relationship with God through Jesus. And so thank you that marriage teaches and models that. And Lord, I pray that wherever we are in this status or this situation with marriage, that we will see the greater and bigger picture. And we'll want that in our lives. We'll want to be in a relationship with Jesus. We'll want him to cleanse us and save us, and we'll want to follow him so that we can be a part of the family of God and we can be a part of your forever family in heaven. Lord, I pray for marriages that are hurting right now. I pray that as we make this effort, not only today, but even in our evening small groups starting next week, that you would help us just to deal with some of the issues we face in marriage and to handle them in a Christ-like fashion and to see victory. Lord, I pray that we would also help people that are not seeing marriage as it truly is, and they see it through a lens that is flavored by culture, that shifts like shifting sand. And so help me to preach and just help us again with this very critical series that we're going to be in. We love you and praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand now as we close out our time together this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you'd like to come up and pray or speak to me about something, God's speaking to your heart, don't not respond to him. Use this time to respond to him. Let's sing together.